Is it on? There we go. All right. We do this every week, so. If you don't have a Bible this morning, if you'll slip a hand up, we want to put a Bible into your hands so you can follow along. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. Labor Day has wiped us out, huh? So glad you're here. I think the Lord will give you an extra blessing today for showing up. But anybody need a Bible? Make sure they see your hand. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you that you're in this place. You tell us in your word that where two or three gather, you're among them, and we just want to acknowledge that, Lord. And Lord, I'm grateful for this scripture today. I'm grateful for each one that's here and anyone listening online or to the recording, Lord, that your voice would be heard by them. You knew each one of us, Lord, would be here. You knew each one needed to hear this, and you've orchestrated life events to bring us to this point. So, Father, we pray that you would deal with any distractions in our heart, in this room, across this land, Lord, that may be invading on our thoughts, and that you would speak, that today would be a day of change in our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9. Pretty amazing place in the scriptures. I'll try not to go too long in my introduction, but it's really one of the most amazing sections of scripture in my mind. When you think about the history of our country and the big events that stand out in our making, I mean, my wife's the history student, but the Louisiana Purchase, perhaps, the Civil War, the landing on the moon, 9/11, you know, all huge, huge events in our history that changed the course and direction of our country and in many instances, the world. Huge events. And that's what I see this scripture passage as being in Christianity. You think about the major events in Christianity, above all the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Creation. The day of Pentecost that we read about in the beginning of the book of Acts. And then today we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I don't know if you know his story. We'll go over some of it today. But he becomes the Apostle Paul. And without his influence on Christianity, I think we would eliminate 13 books in the New Testament and 30 years of his ministry and the influence that it has had on all of us. So it's kind of a big deal, and it's a big deal for us to know this and share this when we talk about our faith. It starts out, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul. I know some of you guys have like found it different. Normally we cover pretty large passages of scripture and kind of going through James on Wednesday night and Acts, we've kind of broken things down into smaller chunks and because there's so much in there, so forgive me, but I'm going to stop at then Saul, okay? Because we got to have some context. You know, if you weren't with us last week and the week before, you kind of got to understand where we were going leading up to this part. And the last time we left off with Saul was back in chapter 8 in the third verse. If you want to turn there, just back a page. Acts chapter 3, it says that he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, Saul was not just like a security guard or a beat cop. He was one of the highest level of religious leaders. In fact, we believe from reading and examining the scriptures here that he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, which would be kind of our equivalent to the Supreme Court, but on the religious side of things. And it says back in chapter 7, we read this story, the trial and death of Stephen. And Stephen does this incredible message to the people that are persecuting him. And then they actually, their response to that, it says that they were cut to the heart and they stone him to death. And when you read chapter 7, it says that even in the midst of that, he had the face of an angel. And at the very end of chapter 7, we read in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping up their ears, plugging their ears like little kids, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, this very guy that we're talking about today. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A kind way of saying he died. And this guy Saul, and we read later that he consented to that as if he had a vote in that, as the Sanhedrin would. He was witness to that. And then in chapter 8, we read about one of these other guys that was chosen to be a deacon, to distribute goods to the widows. And the Lord uses him in a mighty way as he reaches out and meets this Ethiopian eunuch along the way and shares the gospel with him. But we read about Saul, and again, he wasn't just coming in churches and making disturbances, but he was going home to home and removing men and women and children and persecuting them. In Philippians, we get a little bit more of a description of who he was from him himself. And I'll just read that. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." He was your poster child Jew. He met all the required criteria. He was born in Tarsus, right? Damascus, Tarsus. So he grew up in Greek culture. He understood that. But everything with the Jews, and he says concerning the law, the written law of the scriptures, he was a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So when we look at this guy, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders, zealous, persecuting the church, I just want you to take a minute to think about that. Us that are in this room, us that claim the name of Christ, that you would call yourself Christian, he hated you. And we talk about persecution in this country, and it's all over the place, whether it's race, creed, color, sexual orientation. We all set up these categories and people are judged. But because you claim the name of Christ and identify with Jesus Christ, you are the enemy of this man. So much so that if he saw you in distress, if he saw something happening to you, if you were, I was going to say hit by a car, but if you were run over by a wild chariot, it would have been one less that he had to capture, one less that he had to consent to their death, just because you were a Christian. And think about that in yourself. Like, becoming a Christian was such a big deal. Becoming a new creation and setting aside those things, and we look at that as such a good thing, right? I'm becoming a good person. This is the guy that we're reading about today. So in that, I just want you to think for a minute. Who in your mind, who do you know, you're maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe the person sitting next to you, I don't know, but the least likely to come to Christ. in your life. I mean, people that you love or you've been praying for. I mean, when I was a kid, I remember praying for Ozzy Osbourne and these people. It's like, wow, that would just be so radical, Lord, if you would do this. And it still would be. You know, maybe a politician can pray for that. But who in your mind, who in your life do you think there's just no way? Their whole lifestyle, everything about them is opposite of being surrendered to Jesus Christ. Magnify that by whatever number you want, and that was Saul of Tarsus. Christians feared him. He was zealous, persecuting, would make them blaspheme, and that's who we see have an encounter with Jesus this morning. So, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, after he witnessed the stoning of Stephen and Philip going after the Ethiopians, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So just so we understand, breathed in. He's still breathing threats and murder. The language speaks of like an athlete taking in oxygen, that he's fueled by this, that this is what energizes him. This is what he's passionate about, threats and murder against us, against Christians, the disciples of the Lord. So he goes to the high priest to basically get a badge or get license or get a warrant kind of authorization wherever he would go. He had fulfilled his mission to God in his own mind in Jerusalem, and now he's expanding out like 130 miles to Damascus from there, so that if he found any that were of the way, and I love that it calls it the way. You know, when we read through the Gospels, you hear all this argument and debate about I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of the way. There's one way, not many ways. In Jesus himself, remember in John 14:6, says, I am what? You can look if you need to. I am what? The way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So even back then, this is how Christians were identified. If you found anyone of the way, whether man or woman, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he's on this journey, he's on this road, and this story is so powerful. As we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see that it's mentioned here in chapter 9, and then we get a little bit more detail in chapter 22, and I think it's mentioned again in chapter 26. But I want you to understand what's happening. He's out there hunting us, basically, men, women, anyone that claims the name of Christ. And it says suddenly this light shone around him. And when we read those later sections in chapter 22 and chapter 26, we find out that it was noonday, kind of the brightest part of the day, right? And if you know anything about geography, and I don't, so I had to look it up. But Damascus, this is part of Syria, so this is not like frigid Maine. This is a hot, arid area. You know, we think of sun and baking in the heat and what that might be like at noontime pounding down. But this light overwhelmed that light. And it overtook Paul. He fell to the ground. And he hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I just want to stop there for a second. Because what is Paul doing? Who's he persecuting? Us, right? The church. But look what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you going after my people? Why are you persecuting my church?" And what I love in this is this shows how closely Jesus identifies with his church, how aware Jesus is of what's going on to you and to me, even in Old Town, Maine. When we're being persecuted, he's just not away somewhere, unaware of your need, unaware of your pain, unaware of your trial. But Jesus says, if you're doing it under the least of these, if you're doing it under my church, you're doing it to me. That's how closely he identifies with the church. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In verse 5, I think is so important because Paul asks Saul asks a question there. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And that's a question that every single one of us has to ask at one point or another in our life. We're told in the scriptures that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Regardless of what religion you follow or faith you feel is the right way, that's the truth. So we all have to ask and answer this question. And just this past week, we spent some time with someone that had some need, and we were talking to them, and I was just interested in this woman's story. You know, how did you first come to know Jesus? And it was in a trial. And it was, if there's a God in heaven, like, I don't even know that much, but if there's a God in heaven, and if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And it's a beautiful story of walking with the Lord ever since. But it's an example of having to ask the same question that Saul did on this road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? You know, and maybe, I don't know why you're here today, other than that he loves you and that he died for you. I don't know why maybe you're listening online. Maybe a mom or a grandmom's been praying for you and it's to appease them. But we all have to ask that question. Who are you, Lord? Who is Jesus Christ to me? Is he really the Son of God? And did he really die for man? Who are you, Lord? And I love that he calls him Lord. That means you're the boss. Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." Again, he's going after the church, but Jesus says, "They're mine." It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Anybody kick against a goad today? You know what that's what that means? The New King James will confuse you even more, but it's not typical language that we read, typical language that we use, unless you go to church here, unless you're in children's ministry here, right? And I'm not saying we're the right ones. I traded with somebody and taught children's ministry a few months ago. In our project, we built ox goads with the kids, and they've never let me back there again. So let me tell you what an ox goad is, okay? I'm not saying it was a Tom Sawyer painting the fence thing, but anyway. An ox goad, it's so different than the times that we have now where we've got equipment and machinery and all that, but oxen are incredibly powerful animals that can be used for magnificent things, mighty things, moving huge amounts of weight and all of that, but they're not the smartest in the world. And I find it interesting that the Lord kind of uses us in comparison to the ox here and this rebellion and fighting against him. And I don't know that it's really fair to an ox. I don't know that they've rebelled that much against God as much as some of us have. But an ox goat is basically, there's two different examples of it that I've seen as I go through the history and the commentaries. And one, if you can imagine a team of oxen being hooked up in a wooden frame around them, and at the back of that frame, sharp posts coming out. that would get whittled down and carved to a point. If you didn't have a lot of money, it would be like that. If you had money, then a metal tip would be put on there to keep it from getting dull. And that's one example. And the other example, probably more common, was like a long pole that was carved into a sharp point. So when you're trying to get these oxen to be productive and to use all their strength and skill to be profitable, and then one wants to go this way or they want to do that, a sharp poke with this will redirect them. And when the oxen rebel and they want to kick against those things or go their own way, oftentimes it results in pain and some redirection. Some of you have examples of similar things in your own life where you've rebelled against God and you went your own way and you found a goad there. You found a point of pain. And I'm just looking through Acts here. Guys, as I want to examine, I want to understand the scriptures. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. He didn't have to say anything more than that. Jesus was a common name. He didn't have to, you know, narrow that down. Remember, he was a religious leader. He knew these scriptures. He taught the Old Testament. He was a student of the law blameless, he says about himself. Right? So as he's figuring out, this is the Messiah. It's beginning to make sense. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, he says. So relevance to our life, Saul's goads. I imagine when he heard the message of Stephen, he was witness to that. When he observed the ministry of Jesus, even before that, and he saw the miracles and saw the testimonies and saw the changed lives and how God was using these fishermen and tax collectors, and they were new creations. And that was a seed or a goad that caused him to question everything that he had been taught, everything that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel and rabbis. And then he hears Stephen and he sees his face as an angel and then consents to his death, casts his vote, and watches him die by stoning. And before he breathes his last breath, says, Lord, don't charge him with this offense. Don't charge them with this. They don't know what they're doing. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus. I'm sure that was a goad that Paul was kicking against and fighting against. And that's an example, as we've talked about, the Holy Spirit being with you prior to salvation, drawing you, causing you to recognize your need for a Savior. That's exactly what was going on with Saul. And we talk about his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and I think all of this right here, it wasn't instantaneous. We'll see later in our chapter, I think, where he finally comes to faith in Christ. But this, again, was another goat he was kicking against. He's had this experience that he just can't explain. It's hard. It's hard for you to fight against me. Some of you guys have been in that spot where you've heard the truth, or you know somebody's praying for you, you hear a scripture or a teaching or whatever, and it causes conviction. And you sense that that's true and I need that, but I'm not ready. I'm not going to submit to I'm still Lord of my life. I'm still the boss of my life. And you're fighting and you're resistant to it. And it causes pain in your life. That's where Saul was here. But he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished. And I love that. Think about who this guy was. One of the most powerful people in the world at the time, really. Certainly in this area, in this region. And with that comes pride sometimes, arrogance. And he has this encounter with Jesus that causes him to tremble. And he's astonished. You know, we think about, when I come face to face with God, he's going to hear some stuff from me, or I think it'll all work out in the end. This is what your encounter with a holy, righteous God will be. Trembling and astonished. And then the second question. Once we ask the first one, We all have to ask this, Lord, what do you want me to do? All right, we've been reading James. We don't want to just sit here and get fat and happy and filled up with the word, but we got to do something with it. And Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says to him, arise, because he's knocked to his feet. Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And we've seen that pattern in our teaching lately, right? That God doesn't lay out the 5-year plan. God doesn't give you a 10-year script on what you're going to endure, but this is going to lead to that. And just tough it out, because in the, you're going to get this result and then that result. But he says, go do this and obey me in this. And until you do that, that's it. We saw that with Philip, right? Go out to the ministry's really fruitful here. Go out to this road. There's a guy I want you to meet. And he goes. So arise, go into the city, and be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. And isn't that a picture of us? As goads are presented into our life, or truth, and that a seed is planted, and it's watered, and we're having this undeniable encounter with Jesus, and we just close our eyes to it. We're blinded to it. Again, think about how powerful this man is. Like one of our Supreme Court justices, and he's got the authority to go around and grab Christians from all over. He's on the ground, his eyes are open, and he sees no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. You know, guys, sometimes when we don't respond to the truth, and we don't respond to the seed that's been watered and the truth that we've heard, the heat gets turned up. Because he loves us, it intensifies. Some of you guys may not know it, but you were prayed for by name this morning before the service started. Because we know some things that are going on in your lives, and the Lord cares. All of you were prayed for, but some of you specifically by name. I want you to get a picture of this. And again, I know I'm going slow through this, but this powerful man, you know, after service, you guys have seen the little kids will gather. They want a ring pop from Pastor Brian, and I'll grab one of their little hands, and I'll walk them through the crowd over to my office. This powerful man, Saul of Tarsus, raises up from the ground, and the guys that are with him have to take him by the hand and lead him. Talk about humbling. Some of you guys have had things that have stripped you from your power, stripped you from your control. Man, what an uncomfortable spot to be in when you can't control your health or your wealth or job or circumstance or relationships, or and you're humbled. And the control is gone, and the comfort is gone. I loved worship this morning. Talk about being out of your comfort zone. Kate has never led worship on a Sunday morning. She's helped us out on Wednesday nights. And said, hey, we need you to do this today. And she did. Ken, you used to play in that guitar. Put that down and beat on that box over there. It's obedient in these things. The Lord's going to use you where you don't expect. This building, you know, when you look at this place, forgive us if you're new here. You know, you walk around and you look and it looks like a construction zone. It is. This was an old bar. I couldn't even come in here because the smoke was so terrible in here, and it had to all be washed down and stripped away, and 1970s paneling all over. And now this week we ripped the back of the building off, and it's going to be a brand new children's ministry wing, and doing things out back here, changing that all around. And that's a picture of us. It's a picture of what the Lord does in us. One thing at a time as we let the Holy Spirit work and change and move in our life. Be quick to listen to the Lord and slow to speak and let him do that work. But Saul was fighting that and fighting that. And Some of you guys have been right there, and the Christians are terrified of this guy, the least likely to ever come to Christ. You know, I'll say blessed, a little concerned. I don't want to say offended, but last week, somebody I went to high school with put a message on my Facebook page. Every time I go on Facebook, I'm just so blessed that you're in ministry. Amazed. And then comments start coming in and private messages, and it's like, that's just crazy. And then it continued, and it's like, yeah, I get it. It's crazy, but God is good, and God is a God of miracles. And Saul was a miracle, but each one of you, your story, are a miracle. We were all destined to hell without an encounter with Jesus. He sees no one, this powerful man who didn't respond to the message of Stephen, didn't respond to the stoning of Stephen, didn't respond to the ministry of Jesus, was humbled to the point that he was knocked off his feet and had to be led by the hand like a little kid. Please don't resist to the point that Saul did. They bring him to Damascus, and when he was there, he was so affected by this, so impacted, that he went 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank, just trying to wrap his head around this, probably still trying to resist and fight. Wow, we just skipped a whole bunch, man. Try that again. We're going from verse 9 there, right? Okay. It's my old eyes. I thought it said verse 18. That's 10, right? You know what's funny about that? I got a text this week. You're due for an eye exam. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. I won't drag this out a whole lot, but the one thing I want you to see about Ananias is, who in the world is this guy? Here's the description that we have, a certain disciple. He's going to be used by God in a powerful way to minister to Saul of Tarsus. And we don't read that he was the leading rabbi, or that he was the high priest, or he was the head of a home church, or a disciple, or a deacon, or an elder, or any of that stuff. He was an average Christian. Just a follower of Jesus, a certain disciple. And the Lord speaks to him in a vision. He says, Ananias, and he says, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Gives him a specific place to go to. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Perhaps you've heard of him. For he is praying, for behold, he is praying. Isn't that cool that the Lord's talking to this guy? He's aware of what's going on with Saul. He's not eating, he's not drinking, but he's in prayer, talking to God. And imagine what was going through Saul's heart and mind as he knew all of this. And Jesus says that all of the scriptures speak of me. And as he's going through all of these things that he knows, and he's identifying them now for the first time with Jesus. Because remember, Saul thought he was on a mission from God, wiping out these Christians. And all of this is coming to him. And it's interesting, as we get to the end today, there's this break. We don't read about it in our text here, but in the book of Galatians, we realize there's like a 3-year span that he spent with Jesus. Didn't just get converted and then go right into ministry. But back to verse 18 or 10, whatever it looks like to you. 11, actually. The Lord says to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying, and in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias. So he's aware that you're coming. A guy's coming, and he's going to have your name. Coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. A certain disciple. The Lord could use you like this. The Lord could use me like this. Go in. This guy's going to be expecting you. Lay your hands on him because he's expecting you to pray so that he can now see. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. Remember, Stephen was just the first martyr, and Ananias is like, here I am, Lord, what can I do? What? You want me to go where? You want me to see who? Are you aware, Lord? I've heard a lot about this guy and how he's harmed the saints, and you do love me, right? And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. I don't need the 5-year plan, Lord, but I'd like to know the next 5 minutes, 5 days, what are you doing? But the Lord said to him in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I love that because nobody else knew that at that time. There's no evidence of that at that time. He's just wiped out on this road by Jesus, trembling, has to be let in by like a child. But God knows. And when God looks at you, he knows his plans for you. He knows how he wants to use you if we're obedient in that next step and follow him in that next step. But he says, this guy that you're terrified of, that you're questioning if I know the deal here, he's a chosen vessel of mine. And he's going to bear my name before Gentiles. He's going to bear my name before kings and the children of Israel. Look at verse 16. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Please, Lord, don't do that to me. I mean, I talk about the 5-year plan or knowing what's next and all that stuff, but it's not even what's next or how I'm going to use you or why you're doing this. And that's a benefit of getting older in the Lord. You know, these trials and these things that we've gone through that in the midst of them, we have zero understanding of them. But we can look back. I look back and like, Lord, why did ministry start so late? Why was I in law enforcement? Why this, that? And he did this and he did that. And then the Lord opened up the door for me to become a chaplain and use that ministry in this way, and how it just, it's not all good, but he uses it for good, right? And that's what was going on with Saul all the way through this. But to Saul, different than you and I, he says, listen, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer that I'm going to use. I'm going to lay it all out. I'm going to lay the suffering out for him. I don't know how many of you, I honestly can say, probably me, if in that call as the Holy Spirit's coming alongside and allowing me to recognize my need for a Savior, if before I tapped out and said I surrender, if Jesus came to me and said, I want to use you as a chosen vessel, but here's all the sufferings you're going to do between now and the time you're in glory, I think I'd say, I can't do that, Lord. Or would have at the time in my lack of understanding. But he says, I'm going to lay it out for him, what's ahead. Verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered the house. This certain disciple, this common Christian, and he laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, isn't that cool? Think about your own prejudice, hatred, maybe, that you would have for this guy that was killing men and women and persecuting them and taking them into custody. And he heard from the Lord. And he walks in and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. Now, how much confidence did it take to say that and do that? You're walking into Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord spoke to him, and he knows it to be true. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And it changed Christianity forever. Notice too, I don't know how many of you are in that place or were in that place. If I could see it, then I'd believe it. And that's not the deal scripturally. Have faith, believe it, then you'll see it. That's exactly what happened to Saul, right? Scales fell from his eyes. He then received his sight at once. And the coolest thing is he had this encounter with Jesus, and then he wanted to be baptized. That outward expression, I want to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ through baptism. And he's baptized. And verse 19 says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And that's where that gap exists that we'll talk about going forward. Listen, I don't know. We talked about it Wednesday night, going through James. Only God knows your heart. That's why it's so important to have faith and works, right? Because all I can see, all I can perceive is what you say and what you do. God knows your heart. So I know what you present to me, but things could be very different between you and the Lord, and you could be kicking against these goads, fighting these things where the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to get right with me. This particular thing needs to go from your life, and maybe that's it. Maybe you identify with Christ. Maybe you've been baptized, but there's this thing in your life. And I won't randomly name things out to try to manipulate you in any way, because I know the Holy Spirit's doing that with you right now. Drawing things to your attention, these goads that you have in your life that are keeping you from all that he has from you, for you. And that's hard. It's hard when you're hearing from God and you're resisting that. Let today be a day where you're free from that, guys. That like Saul, you would just let the blinders fall off. Trust him. Let him lead you by the little hand in the direction that he would go, and use your life. Let's pray. If you want prayer after the service, there will be people up front here that will pray for you, won't be shocked by anything that you have to say, and they'll just love you. No more shocked than Ananias was of Saul. Father, Lord, we again acknowledge your presence here today. Lord, I acknowledge the working of your Holy Spirit, and Lord, this service didn't go as I anticipated, Lord, and even at the end here, just believe you want to do something different. But I do know, Lord, that you're working in this place. You're working in lives. Your Holy Spirit has drawn attention to some things that need to be corrected, need to be redirected. Lord, and you've been kind and gentle and used gentle proddings and then maybe stiffer pokings and goads in people's lives, and they've been resistant. And maybe today was this encounter, Lord, like on this road, that you've appeared, that you've brought some things to light that need to be dealt with. May your Holy Spirit work, Lord. May you work in these lives. If that's you, I just encourage you to surrender that to the Lord, to come up for prayer after and confess that as Saul did, and identify that today's a new day, that you no longer need to ask, Lord, who are you? But you're ready to move on to, what would you have me do? What's next, Lord? Father, I pray that you'd bless each one here today, that you'd continue to work these things in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.